heard a lot about the power of God's Holy Spirit. Mr. Servideo on Pentecost covered Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit chapter, very thoroughly. The Holy Spirit changes our lives, gives us the opportunity to be the very children of God. It makes resurrection to spirit life in the future possible. Last Sabbath, Mr. Salyer talked about the incredible miracle of having our minds open to God's truth, to be able to understand the things of God, which is only possible through this miracle of our minds being open through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can now understand things that are impossible to understand with our human mind alone. And the week prior to that, we discussed our need to tap into the power of God's Spirit. It's available to us, but if we want to truly be led by it, if we want to be spiritually minded, we need to be reaching out for that power and that help. When you think about it, that's a lot of talk about the power of God's Spirit. So my question this afternoon may seem a bit redundant or even maybe unnecessary. What's the purpose of the power? What's the purpose of the power of God's Spirit? Well, many of those things that we just reviewed. To change us from carnally minded people to spiritually minded children of God. To give us constant access to God the Father and Jesus Christ. To allow them to dwell in us through the Spirit. To allow Christ to manifest his life within us. To open our minds to understand his purpose, his plan for mankind. To make our resurrection to spirit life possible in the future. These are all purposes of this power that we're given. But when you consider these things that we've spent most of our time discussing, probably not exclusively if we were to go back and consider every message we've heard over the last few weeks, but most of our focus has been on these type of things which have a common thread, which is us. Now, these purposes of the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about thus far, they're about me. They're about you. What can the Holy Spirit do in my life, in your life? How can it change me? How can it help me? How does it give me hope for the future? And these are all great purposes to change us, to open our understanding. But this power that we're given through the Holy Spirit also has a purpose outside of ourselves. And that's what we want to consider today. And the power that we're given is not only for our own benefit. The power we're given is not only for our own benefit. So what purpose, or what purposes, should the power of God's Spirit within me, within you, accomplish for others? What should the fact that I have the power of the God of the universe dwelling in me, that you have that power dwelling in you, what should that do for others around you? What purpose does the Spirit of God serve for others? If you turn with me back to Acts chapter 1, we'll begin searching the scriptures to answer this question today in Acts chapter 1. We were here a couple of weeks ago. I want to give you three answers to this question today. For what purpose should the power of God's Spirit in me accomplish for others? Three answers. There are probably more. That's true of any message I give that has numbered points. It's not that many points in the message because that's every aspect of the topic that could possibly be covered. Absolutely not. But we'll cover just three today, and maybe you can think of more to go along as well. Acts chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 8. Again, this is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples just before he's about to ascend into heaven. He had been with them for 40 days since his resurrection, and now he was going to ascend into heaven. They wouldn't have him there physically with them anymore. Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And we talked a couple weeks ago about how this scripture helps to define the Holy Spirit for us, that it is the power of God, not a third person, not a separate being, but it's the power through which God works in the lives of his people. But what we didn't take note of the last time we read this verse was the reason that Christ gives here that we would receive this power. One of the reasons, one of many. But he told his disciples here, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Now, point number one today is that God's Spirit in me should serve as a witness to others. God's Spirit in me should serve as a witness to others. Now, yeah, we're given God's Spirit so we can understand the amazing truths of his plan, that he's building a family, that he wants us to be in it, that he wants to form the character of his Son in us. And he wants to make that opportunity available to everyone at some point, every human being in his perfect timing. But as the first fruits in God's plan, we're given the opportunity not only to understand now for ourselves, but we're also given power so that we can be witnesses of God's truth to others, so that we can be examples of what God's truth can do in the life of a human being, what his Spirit can accomplish in the life of a human being. When Christ says here that we're to be witnesses of him, speaking specifically to his disciples in the first century, but applicable to us as well. Stop and think about what a witness is, what a witness does. A witness recounts what they've seen. If you're having a court case, you bring a witness along, someone who saw exactly what happened and can tell others about it. Someone who can give a first-hand account of what has happened. Now, the disciples were told to be witnesses to Christ, witnesses of Christ, what he had done for them. They became the first members of God's church, as we know, established on that Feast of Pentecost in the first century. But they were able to give first-hand eyewitness accounts of the miracles that Jesus had performed, of what he taught about the kingdom of God. Eyewitness accounts of his death and his resurrection, that they had seen him after he was raised from the grave. They wouldn't just receive the Spirit of God and then celebrate what had been accomplished for themselves. Christ gave them the commission here to go forward with this power and to be witnesses of him. If we look over in Acts chapter 2, we see an example here that God makes clear for us that the power of the Spirit was not only for their own benefit. They would use that power to share the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God with others. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, of all the miracles that God could have performed on that day, on the Feast of Pentecost, to demonstrate that this power had been given to his disciples, what did he choose? He chose the ability to speak in tongues, the ability to share the message that the disciples had the opportunity to understand. That's incredible to stop and just consider that. It's something we know, we're familiar with the story, but it's easy to just overlook that. The evidence of the power of God's Spirit that was given was the ability to talk about what he had done, the ability to talk about his plan. And we may not have the gift of tongues today, at least not manifested in the same way that we read about it here. And we wouldn't be able to give eyewitness accounts of the life and death and resurrection of Christ because we weren't alive. But we're still called to be witnesses, because we can be witnesses of how the life, death, and resurrection of Christ have changed us individually. You know, sometimes that opportunity to be a witness in that way, an example, or to even talk about how the life of Christ has changed our lives through the power of his Spirit, that opportunity might arise in a personal conversation with someone. For most of us, it's not a crowd of over 3,000 who are going to then go on and be baptized that day. Now, the church had this trip over in Israel that just was finished this past Wednesday. It's when many of the participants arrived home. And Mr. Doug Johnson, our former pastor up in Cleveland, Ohio, where we lived until about 5 years ago, we were talking a few weeks back, and he told me that he had been assigned the sermon on the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. No pressure. And one of the local elders told him, you know, no pressure, don't worry, but, you know, when Peter gave a sermon there, 3,000 people were baptized, but, you know, no pressure. And we usually don't have those opportunities to talk about God's plan to large groups of people like that and to convert thousands in one day. But we have opportunities to have personal conversations with people. And we shouldn't shy away from those, because we're called to be witnesses. This power isn't just for our benefit. If others are interested in the truth, we shouldn't shy away from talking about it, from explaining what we believe. But more often, what happens is that we have the opportunity to be witnesses through our example. Maybe not even through a conversation, maybe not through words, but through the way we live. So we can all ask ourselves, does the power of God's Spirit accomplish that purpose through you and me? The purpose of being a witness of what His Spirit can do, how it can change people. Do we receive God's Spirit and tap into its power? Not only so that it can benefit us, but so God can use us as an example to others as well. Yes, God gives us His Spirit to teach us, to help us build godly character, to help us be spiritually minded instead of just focused on the flesh. But for what purpose? Just so we can be better? Just so we can change and grow? Just so we can feel better about ourselves? Or to share what we know, what we've learned, what God has done with others through our example. We can think about this point in terms of being a container versus a conduit. You know, a container is something that can be filled up and then is closed and sealed so that the contents are kept safe, they're guarded. Whereas a conduit is something like a pipe, something that channels something to a different direction. Something flows through it to affect something in another place. And we should be not only containers of God's Spirit, we shouldn't only have it dwelling within us, but we should be conduits of that Spirit, people that He can work through to pass on the message of His truth to others through our example. God wants His power to work in us and through us in a way that will affect others. And if we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told here that our example will affect others. 1 Peter 2, we'll read verses 9 through 12. Our example will affect others, whether or not we realize it now, whether or not those affected realize it now. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, Peter doesn't say, brethren, I suggest strongly to you. Brethren, I have an idea for you. Why don't you try this? He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Why? Just for us? Just so that we don't fall into sin? Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, those not in God's church at this time, those who have not yet been given the opportunity to understand, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, right now, people might see the way we live, and they might speak evil of it. They might think, man, that guy at the office, try to be nice to him, offer him a pork rind, and he shuts me down every time. So I was going off to these weird festivals in different places, saying he's not going on vacation, but he went to Hawaii last year. Now, people might speak evil of the things we do now, but the end of verse 12 says they won't be able to deny your good works. They'll observe your good works, and they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. When they have the opportunity to have their minds opened, when the power of God's Spirit allows them to understand the things of God that they cannot understand right now, then they're going to remember your example. They're going to remember that you were a witness of what God can do in the life of a human being. It'll all make sense. When they're given that Spirit, they'll remember it was that Spirit that was in you that made you different. It was that Spirit in you that caused you to live differently than anyone else they knew. People don't recognize it now. Like Mr. Salyer said last Sabbath, they can't. They can't understand the things of God without God's Spirit. So we shouldn't be discouraged thinking, well, my example doesn't really make an impact. Nobody ever notices the way I live. They're not going to notice now. They're going to notice when they have this power given to them. But one of the purposes of this power that we have now that we need to consider as we pray for God's Spirit is the power of our example, our responsibility to be a witness of God's truth through the way we live. When we tap into the power of God's Spirit and allow it to change the way we think, it will be noticed. Maybe not today, but definitely in the future. You and I will become, you know, Exhibit A, Exhibit B, witnesses of what God's power can do. Real life examples of it. So as we ask God for the power of his Spirit to be at work in us, we should keep this purpose in mind too, that it's not just about us. It's not just about me and my character and my growth, my future in God's kingdom. We ask God for the influence of his Spirit to be powerful in our lives, also for the benefit of others, so that other people can be impacted by the way we live. If you'll turn back to Leviticus 23, it may seem like an odd place to go. We just kept the holy day. Why are you going back to Leviticus 23 again? Well, there's something interesting here that I just want to make a note of. It's interesting to me that even built into the instructions regarding how Israel was to observe the Feast of Pentecost, even built into these instructions about Pentecost, is the concept of considering others, having an outward focus. Leviticus 23, verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Mr. Salyer covered this in the morning message on Pentecost, talking about how we are those first fruits, these loaves baked with leaven. We're not perfect yet, but we're the first fruits in God's plan. If you drop down to verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And notice verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. A part of the instruction about the Feast of Pentecost, this festival that we know in its fulfillment is symbolic of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, the establishment of His church. Within these instructions are the concept of don't forget about others. When you glean your field, leave some of it on purpose. Let others come and benefit from it. It's interesting to me that that's built in to this festival. I don't want to read more into it than what's there, but interesting for us to consider in light of what we're talking about today. God's Spirit at work in us and through us affects others, not just our own lives. But it doesn't just affect those in the world around us who don't have God's Spirit yet. It serves another purpose. Point number two is that God's Spirit in me should benefit the body. God's Spirit in me, in you, should benefit the body. If you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read through a couple of sections that we've also read recently when Mr. Salyer gave a message on service. But we want to read some of these again today in the light of considering the purpose of God's Spirit. It's not just about me. God's Spirit in me should benefit the body. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll begin in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. How many of you, if I asked you personally right now, could answer confidently if you were asked, what gift of the Spirit do you have? What gift of the Holy Spirit, what manifestation of the Spirit has God given to you as evidence of the fact that you have it? That God's power is dwelling in you. That's kind of hard sometimes for us to figure out. I want to focus in on verse 7. It says, the manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation in the English language means an indication of the existence or reality or presence of something. That's one definition from thefreedictionary.com. An indication of the existence, reality, or presence of something. So each of us has a gift to contribute that's not of our own natural ability alone. It's an indication of the existence, the presence, the reality of the Spirit of God at work in us. A manifestation of the Spirit. Sometimes that might be related to natural talents and abilities we have that are enhanced, perhaps, by the Spirit. Other times it might be easier for us to recognize because we know that's not something I could ever do by myself. I know that has to be God's Spirit working in me because I could never do that. It's not one of my natural skills. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. And there's no one sitting in this room who has the Spirit of God who doesn't have a spiritual gift to contribute to the body. It says it's given to each one, each and every person. Sometimes we might think, well, I don't have anything to offer. Yeah, other people have gifts, I can see them, but I'm just here to learn and I don't really have anything to contribute. But that's not what God records here for us. We each have a gift to contribute. God didn't forget about a single one of us. Oops, you know, he was baptized, had hands laid on him, I granted him my Spirit, but I forgot to give him a gift. It doesn't happen. It might be hard for us to figure out what it is, but there is one. Sometimes the gift of the Spirit that you've been given, or multiple gifts of the Spirit that you've been given, it isn't brought to light immediately. You know, it's not like a tongue of fire hovering over your head when you receive God's Holy Spirit. Often, it's brought to light through service. If you want to discover what your gift of the Spirit is, keep serving. And see where God gives you an extra ability, extra power to do something you didn't think that you would really be good at. You didn't think would really make an impact on other people's lives. Or see where your natural ability all of a sudden is skyrocketed. Or you're able to accomplish more than you could before. Sometimes it takes the nitty-gritty work of service for the gift of the Spirit to be evident. Sometimes it requires other people telling us. I've experienced that before, of just talking to other people and mentioning something, and they say, really? Do you think I do that, or you perceive me that way? Because I don't see that in myself at all. It could be someone who's just the most encouraging, positive person that I've ever interacted with. But to them, it's just their normal way of being. They don't even recognize that perhaps it's not even them alone doing the encouraging. Perhaps it's under the inspiration of God through the Spirit. But again, why? What's the purpose of the Spirit? Is it just about us? Why is the manifestation of the Spirit given to each one? At the end of verse 7. For the profit of all. And these gifts of the Spirit aren't given just so we have something to feel good about, just so we have a gift to be proud of. They're given for the profit of the body. The purpose of the power is not just about me. God gives you and me access to the power of His Spirit to help each other. It's for the benefit of the entire body of Christ. You could read through the rest of this chapter, chapter 12 here, which Mr. Sallier covered in that message on service. And you can be reminded of the analogy of the body and its parts, how we all fit together for a common goal, how every part is necessary. And the point is, God designed us to need each other. And He gave us the Holy Spirit to benefit each other in our collective growth as members of His body. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we see the same concept, the same need for each other as part of God's family, as part of His church. And if we ever get to the point where we feel like we don't really need to be here with each other, that, you know, I've got God's Spirit, I've got my Bible, I can tune into a webcast now and then, I've got all I need. That's not how God designed it. He said we need each other. We have gifts to offer. We need the service of others to help us in our growth. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did He establish these roles? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's God's goal for us, to grow up to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he calls us into the church to help us reach that goal. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Reaching this goal of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 16 says, it comes as a result of every part doing its share. Every joint supplying what God designed for it to supply for the body. This growth requires being together. It requires the body working together in harmony, with each part doing its share. God works through you, through me, through each of us individually, to help serve this purpose of growth, to grow up to the measure of Christ. Not just in us directly all the time, not just me, God, and my Bible, but through his people as conduits of his Spirit. That's one reason why it's so important for us to be together as a group on the Sabbath, as we're commanded. And when you were driving to services today, did you happen to think that God might use you today to supply something that's needed for another member of the body? You. He might work through you today to provide something that's needed for someone else here. It's not just the message that's given. Sabbath services are so much more than just coming and listening to a service. The way you interact with each other provides for the needs of the body, encourages the growth of the body. God works through people. It might be something as simple as a listening ear, an encouraging word, a prod, a smile, a prayer. You might find something out that someone's struggling with here and go home to pray for encouragement for that person, for faith, to make it through. And we can't ever take for granted the opportunity to be here. Yes, to learn from God himself through his word, through those he inspires to speak from his word, but also through each other. We shouldn't take for granted that opportunity, but we shouldn't take for granted that responsibility that we have to each other either. We're not the only ones who lose out when we're not here. Others do too. God's Spirit isn't just for our own benefit. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4. I realize that I just got on my be at church soapbox with the people who are at church, so don't take it personally. Promise. It's a reminder for all of us. I think it's easy in this day and age to be a little more relaxed on that, because we think, well, I can just stay home and listen to a sermon. But all right, I'm done. Moving on. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards. If anyone speaks, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we show ourselves to be good stewards of the gifts that God has graciously given us when we use them. But Peter reminds us here once again that it's God who supplies the gift. It's God who supplies the ability through his Spirit. Another purpose of the power we've been given beyond our own personal growth and understanding is to serve each other. And this outward focus, this outward mindset, should enhance the way that we pray for God's Spirit every day. And when we ask for his help, for the power of his Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us, to be working within us. We're not just asking for it to be poured out and contained. We're not just asking for it to be poured out to be static. We don't want to just receive the Spirit of God. We want to yield to its influence for the benefit of others. We want to be those conduits of God's Spirit so he can work through us to affect others as well. And really, an outward focus should even be part of our motivation for wanting to bear fruit, for wanting to grow in character. Let's look at Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And these are all fruits that we want to become evident in our lives, right? As Christians, we want this to be a description of us, of our character. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And we might think, yeah, this is what I want in my life. I want to bear these fruits. They're only possible because of God's Spirit working in us. They're fruits of that Spirit. But do we want them just for me or for another purpose? When you think about it, who really benefits when we bear this kind of fruit? And sure, we receive the benefit of internal peace, stability that comes from exhibiting these kinds of traits. But when you stop to consider it, even the fruit of the Spirit isn't really just about us. It's the people around us who experience the greatest blessing of these fruits being born in our lives. Those who are closest to us in the church, in our sphere of influence, they're the ones that receive the greatest blessing of these fruits being born, because they're the ones who have to live with us. I'm sure my wife would feel very blessed if all of these descriptors could be used of me each and every day. You know, other people experience these fruits being born in our lives. Now, who benefits more if I'm loving, kind, and gentle? Me or my family? Who benefits more if I'm joyful, patient, peaceful? Me or my coworkers? Who benefits more when I'm meek and self-controlled and faithful? Me or God's people? And when we pray for God's Spirit to be at work in us and for us to be yielded to that power of the Spirit, we can pray with an outward focus. Praying, asking God that these fruits can become evident in our lives, not only for us, for our character development, for our growth, but also so that we can be a blessing to those around us. We don't want to just glean the fields for ourselves. We want to leave a blessing behind for the good of others, like that verse in Leviticus 23. I mean, to me, these things, considering these other purposes of the power of God's Spirit, they help us to pray for God's Spirit in a more fervent way. Because it's not just, God, help me to be better. Help me to change. Help me to have joy. Help me to have peace. When we remember that the purpose of his power in our lives isn't just for us, it can change the way we pray about these things. We can want God's power to be at work in us even more because we know the effect it has on others. We can pray that God would help us to be for his people what they need. We can pray and ask him to work through us to provide what's needed for the growth of the body, to help us individually to be a blessing to those around us through our attitude, through our example. Help us to bear the fruit of the Spirit so others can benefit from it. And this power that we pray for has a much greater purpose than just changing us. But there's one other beneficiary of this power that we haven't discussed. One more purpose for which we're given the Holy Spirit, at least that we'll cover today. Point number three is that God's Spirit in me should bring him glory. God's Spirit in me should bring him glory. Turn with me back to John 15. John chapter 15, we'll begin in verse 1. Where Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. It's interesting to note that when it says here, the branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In the margin, it says, or lifts up. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. We won't spend a lot of time on that today, but the idea is the vine dresser sees a branch that's hanging down, that's in the dirt, that needs some support. God lifts it up so that it has every opportunity to grow and to bear fruit. You know, later, a few verses later, it talks about the branch that's thrown into the fire. It's cast away because it's proved itself useless. But here, he's talking about supporting us when we need it so that we can bear fruit for his glory. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, it's impossible for us to bear the fruit of the Spirit if we're not connected to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And when we bear fruit, yes, it's for our benefit, for our character, for our growth. It's for the benefit of others in the body. It's for the benefit of those in the world who will witness our example. But verse 8 says here, another benefit, another purpose, is that when we bear much fruit, our Father in heaven is glorified. And verse 16 says that that's what we're appointed to do. Christ said, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. We can't do it on our own. And it's not just for us either. There's this interconnectedness. It's not just about my growth. It's about bringing honor and glory to the God who has called us to be a part of this first fruit harvest. When you think about a vine and a vine dresser, now who receives the benefit of fruit being born? A fruit growing to the point of being mature and ripe. The vine dresser. He's the one who gets the glory. He's the one who gets the ultimate benefit when he sees us grow into what he wants us to be. When he sees us bear fruit, he's glorified. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. Sorry. Familiar words, we sing them in the hymns. Matthew 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and think highly of you. No, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now that's the purpose of bearing fruit and shining as a light, to bring glory to God. To glorify him because others who witness this fruit being born in our lives, they know it's not because of us and our effort. They know the true source. They know the vine. They know the vine dresser. These two examples of light here are interesting to me in verses 15, 14, and 15. It says, you're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. Now that's a public shining light. But verse 15 says, or also, a lampstand that gives light to all those within the household. A light that specifically shines inside. Our example should be both. A light to the world and a benefit to those who are within the household of faith. Benefit to those within God's church. But either way, whether we're shining as a light, a city on the hill, or a lampstand within the house, in the end, the purpose is that God will ultimately receive the glory. You know, as we read earlier in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, we're to strive to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. But if you were to go back there and read the end of verse 12, it tells us why. So that by your good works, which they observe, they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, he'll receive the honor and the glory for the work that's accomplished. We bear fruit and shine as lights because the character of Jesus Christ is the character that we want for ourselves. We want it to be our own, but also because we want that character to bring honor and glory to the God who made it possible to bear the fruit, the one who opened our minds and gave us the power to change. If you'll turn back to Psalm 92, we'll read our last section of verses here in Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. Interesting, the heading of Psalm 92 says, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And the fruit that's born in our lives as we yield to the influence of God's Spirit really speaks to his character and his righteousness. It's because he is upright, as it says in verse 15, that we can bear fruit. It's because he planted us in the house, in his family, that we'll one day be able to flourish in the courts of our God. And as we're reminded here in verse 14, the ability to bear fruit doesn't end as we age. The righteous shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. And if anything, it should increase as we draw closer to the time we look forward to when we'll be able to fully bear the image and character of God as glorified members of his family. He's glorified now when we bear fruit, and he'll be glorified when we share in his glory in the future. The character we strive to develop is not for our own glory and praise, but for his, to declare that he is upright. And so it's also with his glory in mind that we can pray for the influence of his Spirit, that we should have a greater depth of desire to have this power at work in our lives. We can have that greater angst when we pray for God's Spirit to be at work within us, when we consider the fact that really it's ultimately for his glory and honor, not just about me. The purpose for asking for this power is not just for us. To shine as a light, an example, a witness to the world around us, to provide help for each other, and to bring glory to God. So brethren, we are the beneficiaries of an awesome gift, the incredible power of God's Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit is power with purpose. Through it, he opens our minds to understand his plan. He allows Christ to dwell in us and manifest his character in us. He gives us the down payment on eternal life, making it possible for us to be resurrected in the future and to be Spirit-born children in his family. But his power at work in us also serves purposes outside of ourselves. Through it, he's working in us as witnesses to the entire world in preparation for their calling. Through his Spirit, he's serving the growth of the body of Christ. And by his Spirit in us, he's bringing honor and glory to himself as his mercy and power is made evident as we bear fruit. So let's continue as we move forward now past the Feast of Pentecost this year. Let's continue to ask God for his Spirit to be at work in us and continue to do our part to tap into it. But let's do so not only for our own benefit, but also for the Father's glory, for the benefit of his people, and for the benefit of those who still are yet to have an opportunity to become recipients of this awesome power. Thank you.